Ian, I don't have a map. I left my phone at home. And my thought is, good lesson. But a lot of people don't have a Bible. I would imagine if you did a survey of Milton, or Mississauga, or Brampton, wherever you may live, I would probably, don't want to say it, but probably make an educated guess that in most homes today, you will not find a Bible. People will not read a Bible. They're not been introduced to the Bible. And note if you're in the Bible class, that first page, which gives you some stats in terms of where we are as far as faith in our country today. We may come back to that at the end. The end. Well, someone has a signboard, the front and the back, and it says, the end is nigh. They're in London, and they're saying, the end of everything is near. Well, another sign, Judgment Day. And someone has the date, predicting in the past, May 21. Well, the final judgment didn't happen on May 21, as far as I know. But perhaps for somebody. Doomsday is coming. Could be climate, could be something else. But this headline says, Doomsday is not coming. See, it may depend on your point of view. Steven Pinker has a book called Enlightenment Now, and he's saying, keep calm and carry on, everything's okay. Well, before I talk about him, Homer Simpson. And I never watched a whole episode of The Simpsons, I gotta confess. I've seen snippets here and there, but it's not my favorite program. But Homer Simpson was an inventor. He invented the everything is okay alarm. And every 3 seconds it shrinks, or rather shrinks, makes a loud noise, unless everything's okay. Or unless everything's not okay. So this alarm is going off every 3 seconds unless everything is not okay. Now, Steven Pinker says, wealth distribution is fine. Terrorism, no big deal. The environment, some challenges, but we'll get through. Democracy, equality, quality of life, equality, no big deal. Progress marches onward, providing light, providing direction amid the chaos. He says, the number one value you pass on to the next generation is a belief in progress. See, that's where people are in our secular world. In China, you know there are riots going on. Lockdowns still. COVID-19. So some university students have responded, not by rioting, but by crawling. So students in the dark on university campuses crawl in a circle in the dark to relieve stress. A collective ritual, they say, release the feelings of being repressed. Everything is not okay. They use meaninglessness to combat and resist meaninglessness. They say it's a kind of liberation, going back to a more primal state. Well, you heard this past week on Wednesday of the Canadian Jewish boy who was killed by a bomb exploding as he waited at the bus stop to go to school. He was 16 years of age. He was dedicated, Ari is his name, to the study of rabbinical literature and the Torah at 16 years of age. And it said about him, he didn't just merely try to understand the biblical text, but he wanted to understand the will of God. So, a book of directions, Ian said. Now, the last time we were here last month, the text was Luke 12, 54 to chapter 13, verse 5. And I'll give a brief summary, interpreting the times. See, Jesus says, you know how to forecast the weather, but you can't interpret the present time. Judge for yourselves what is right. Can we make moral judgments? And then Jesus tells another story about reconciliation. If you're being sued, make peace with your accuser before you get before the judge in the court of law. And the implication is you have a bad case. And Jesus is suggesting to us we all have a bad case before God. Then a third story Jesus tells, the Galileans, their blood was mixed with their sacrifices by Pilate. They were murdered. And the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them. See, the question was, were these people who died, the Galileans, those who fell or died from the tower falling on them, were they worse sinners than anyone else? And Jesus implies, no, they weren't. But he says, you too will perish unless you repent. So, judge what is right. Make peace with God. Repent while you have time. Well, we talked about the Bible last time. What if? Ian, we didn't have a Bible. What if the Bible was banned, as it has been in the Soviet Union and Soviet satellites? What if the Bible is placed under state control, as it now is in China? What if the Bible was eliminated from the education curriculum, as it is in Ontario? What if the Bible was ignored by the secular state, as it is in Canada? What if the Bible is used as a threat of punishment, as it is in a court of law, tell the truth or else God will get you? Now, if the Word of God is increasingly out of sight, it soon becomes out of mind. A distinct memory, we have a society with spiritual amnesia. So minus any word from God, how do you interpret the times, the events? How do you make moral judgments? How do you lead society if you're a leader? See, in 2 Kings 22 and 23, and some verses were read from chapter 22, the Torah, the Bible, the Jewish Bible, was lost and forgotten in Judah for generations before King Josiah. So if we look at chapter 22, beginning of 2 Kings, starting in verse 1, Josiah is 8 years old. He becomes the king of Judah. He reigns for 31 years. And in verse 2, the pronouncement is made about Josiah. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. In the 18th year of his reign, he's 26 years old. His secretary is sent to the temple of the Lord to Hilkiah, the high priest. See, they've repaired the temple, and money is being sent to pay for the materials and pay for the laborers. But during the renovations in verse 8, Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Note, the law was lost, forgotten for generations from the 8th century to the 6th century BC. No word of God. Now, when Hilkiah finds the book of the law, He gives the book to Shapin, the king's secretary, who reads it. In verse 10 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, Shapin then reads the book of the law aloud in the presence of the king. So the question would be, today, where do you get a Bible? Where do you get a book of ethics? Well, I was in lots of castles recently, but here's the castle that I didn't go to. It's the Wizard of Id. See, the king and the wizard, they have a castle. They're in the castle tower overlooking the square. And in the square, there's a robbery. Lots of noise. And the king and the wizard shake their heads. They come inside after witnessing the robbery, and the king laments, "What this kingdom needs is a code of ethics." The light goes on in the wizard's head. He says to the king, "Wait here, sire." He runs off. He comes back and he says, "Here you go, sire, a complete book of ethics." The king says, "Where did you get this?" as he holds the book in his hand. And the wizard said, "At the Royal Motel, there's one in every room." Well, that used to be the case. The Gideons, the Bible societies, hotel rooms, schools, students, graduation, prisons, institutions. Everybody had access to a Bible. Now, during the last 4 months, I stayed in hotels in 3 different countries. I checked in the room, is there a Bible? I found no Bible. But in one hotel in Switzerland, I found the Book of Mormon. Now, if there's no Bible, what's the source of ethics? For the last 16 months straight, I've been called upon twice a week by the National Coaching Certification Program of Canada, which governs 64 Olympic sports, to deliver a mandatory course in making ethical decisions that I helped create. See, I'm teaching community leaders on Zoom twice a week how to make ethical decisions. Now, I thought at one time this was common sense, but common sense isn't so common. We don't all have the same values. I talked to one individual. He says coaches, leaders should be honest. But the next breath, they don't have to keep the promises, which is a contradiction, which is what our politicians sometimes do, right? They don't keep their word. So where are the ethical principles? We can't take them for granted. Hence, I teach mandatory training for community leaders to protect them, organizations, and participants. Notice in verse 11, Josiah makes a response. When he heard, first time in his life, the words of the book of the law, read to him by Shaphan the secretary, he tears his royal robes. In verse 13 and 14, he orders Hilkiah, Shaphan, and others in the court, inquire of the Lord as to the meaning of what is in this book of the law. See, Josiah is concerned. The greatness of the Lord's anger burns against Judah, because our fathers, our forefathers, have not obeyed the book of the law. Well, Peanuts. I like Snoopy. Snoopy is kind of in a semi-arid desert. There's cacti nearby. His tablet to write on is a rock. He has a piece of paper. And as he writes, he says, "Gentlemen, I have desired to become a shepherd." What does a shepherd need? "Please send me," he says, "a dozen sheep." Sounds like Jesus. And, Ian, a book of directions. That's Snoopy. In our time. In Josiah's time, the fathers did not act upon the word of God. What about fathers today? Do our fathers know the biblical story? See, scripture lacks meaning unless we make personal application. Unless we internalize the words, the images, the stories, the intended message. Eugene Peterson has a translation of the Bible called The Message, The Bible in Contemporary Language. To give you one example, he translates Romans 12, verse 1 this way. "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." See, what he's trying to do is internalize the message. And my belief is, unless there's an application of any message, there's no lesson. So in verse 16, they contact Hilda, the prophetess. And she prophesizes there'll be a disaster that the Lord will shower upon Judah in Jerusalem. Because they have forsaken God. They burn incense to other gods. They provoke the Lord to anger by the idols they have made. Now remember the law, as given to Moses in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. See, God speaks. And God spoke, "I am," God's name. "I am the Lord, ruler of the universe. I am your God, the God who redeemed you, brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form. I, the Lord your God," note, "am a jealous God." God's jealous? Is that a negative term? Or is that a positive word? "I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Note, Judah, Jerusalem, had 430 years of forgetfulness from when the law was delivered on Sinai to Josiah's day. Note the sins of the fathers visited on the children onto the third and fourth generation. That means sin has consequences generationally. See, in our time, we say the cycle of family dysfunction is 100 years, 3-4 generations. My family was there in that cycle of dysfunction until the gospel intervened and radically changed everything for myself, my mother, and my brothers. God is a jealous God. That means he's fiercely protective of his relationship, of his marriage with his people. See, God abhors adultery. Israel, Judah, perhaps the church today. Spiritual betrayal, breaking the covenant, breaking the bond. See, adultery is not a sexual crime, it's breaking, in any relationship, the trust. So Hilda's pronouncement is, the Lord's anger will not be quenched. But what about Josiah? He'll be spared because his heart, in verse 19, is responsive. He humbled himself. He tore his robes and wept. That means he repented before the Lord. In verse 20, God heard Josiah's lament. Hence, he'll be buried in peace. He dies in battle. He will not witness the disaster that will accuse and lay waste to Jerusalem and Judah by the coming Babylonian captivity that God will use to purify his people. Jesus, he laments, he weeps over sin, over the coming destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 23. Now, we don't live forever. See, that might in some ways be a blessing. The fact that we do not live forever means we'll be spared some of the impending judgment and disaster that will afflict our world. We've seen enough already, haven't we? Think what's going on in Ukraine. Beginning in chapter 23, the first two verses, Josiah the king goes to the temple of the Lord. And what does he do? He calls together all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah, the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. See, the Bible here is all-inclusive. Josiah is all-inclusive. And notice, Josiah personally reads all the words of the Book of the Covenant that they found in the temple. How long does that take? I don't know how long it takes to read the Torah, the first five books of the law, right? What if we have a new monarch in Canada? Charles is the monarch of Canada, the head of state. What if Charles read the book of the law, the Gospels to us? What if Justin Trudeau did that? How long would it take? I don't know how long it took, but a CBS report said the New Testament, if you read the New Testament 28 minutes a day for 40 days, that's equivalent to 18 hours. See, that's very doable, isn't it? Now, how do we read the Bible? A few verses here, chapter there. We lack context. What if I sat down, you sat down, and I read a whole gospel? Mark's the shortest, 16 chapters. It's action-oriented. What Jesus did. What if I read Mark's gospel in one sitting? Wouldn't take very long. But I get the flavor. I get a more complete picture. It'll make an impression upon me. What if I read all four gospels? As we read from Acts in Bible class this morning, a few verses in chapter 17, what if I read the whole book of Acts? See, I think if I read something, a letter, a gospel in one sitting, its entirety, it would have a dramatic impact upon myself. But we dabble. Smorgasbord. We're picky. a little bit here, a little bit there. We have some of the story. When I was 11 years of age, I was baptized in Alabama. But I spent some nights all night long with a gentleman, young man, who ran a gas station. Backcountry, Alabama, not too many cars. So what I did that summer, I read the Bible all night long. Occasionally interrupted by a car coming in, helping put gas in the car. But I read more Bible then, 11 years of age, than I have any other time since. I need to go back and become like the little child. You know what? Maybe we have too many interruptions, interferences, distractions. So in verse 3 of chapter 23, and we'll end with this verse as far as Josiah for this morning. Josiah personally renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. To follow the Lord, to keep the Lord's commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all the people in the kingdom. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Any Jew would know this passage, the first 9 verses. These are the commandments, decrees, and laws your God has directed me to teach you to observe, so that, 1, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord, means respect, fear the Lord, your God, as long as they live. 2, so that you may enjoy long life. 3, so that it may go well with you. And Paul repeats the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And it was said that Josiah did that. These commandments that I give you today are to be internalized upon your hearts, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames and the gates of your house. See, this great commandment, this covenant, is repeated 3 times by Jesus in Matthew 22, Luke 12, I should say Mark 12, and Luke 10, and is to be internalized. Well, here's our times. The headline reads, Biblical study loses relevance. Scholars are losing touch with faith. See, the Word of God is supposed to be internalized. So here are some theological seminaries. See, the concern there, it says, how the scriptures were put together. The process by which the books were put together, rather than the meaning of scripture for the faithful today. David Lowell is the president of the Society for Biblical Literature. And he says, the trend leads to religious studies. We study about religion rather than the practice internalizing our faith. Christian Becker is a professor of New Testament theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. Notice what he says. The danger lies in abandoning the Bible, turning sermons into a collection of opinions, little different from what you'd find in a political or social club. Part of the reason for the malaise of many mainland churches, and we looked at the decline in Christianity in Canada, the 21 census, Part of the reason for the malaise of many mainland churches is the tendency to try to cater to the demands of the marketplace by being relevant at the cost of losing the biblical integrity. Becker says, unless you have a solid foundation in the gospel, the Bible, you cannot be truly relevant to people. See, what message do they need to know? So we're going to conclude, okay, in terms of Josiah for today. But you might pick up with 2 Kings 23, verse 4, the rest of the story. See, the rest of the story, Josiah now proceeds to purge Judah of paganism. Do we have pagan churches? Do we have pagan priests? Do we have idol worship? IDOL? IDLE worship? The Passover had not been celebrated, the Lord's Supper had not been celebrated since the days of the judges. So Josiah restores the Passover. Think of the meaning of that. Judgment is delayed because of Josiah. But note, the end is coming. Judgment is coming to Judah. So like Josiah, we need a restoration movement. We need a back to the Bible movement, honoring the Word of God and the Word who is God in every generation. Now, our history, we can't rest on the 16th century Reformation of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, or the 19th, 20th century restoration movement of Churches to Christ, Thomas and Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, Disciples of Christ, Churches of Christ. See, we need a restoration now in our own life, in our own churches. If you're in Bible class, you've got an article, that second page. I'll reference it right now. So the author is Michael Korn. I've worked with Michael Korn in education workshops when he was an evangelical. He has done many things. Besides being a writer, at the present time, he's an Anglican priest. Now, I wouldn't agree with everything Michael Korn believes or says, but he says some important things, powerful things in that article that you have if you're in the Bible class. See, the article is entitled, written a few weeks ago, Give Jesus, Not Churches, Another Chance. So as you know, from the Bible class, 34% claim to have no faith, no belief at all, no religion at all, be atheistic. And those who claim to be Christian have dropped from 77% in 2001 to 53% today. See, some people are concerned, shocked by the numbers. But Korn says, people are not abandoning Christ. They're abandoning organized Christianity. And Harold, we talked about some of the reasons for that in terms of our society. Churches, many churches, promote religion and not Jesus. See, institutional religion, church, culture, state, linked together. And my recent trip to Europe, some of my guides talked about in Germany, they pay estate tax to the church. It's mandatory. You pay 10% to the church, but 9.5% is going to look after the buildings. Only 0.5% is going to charity or helping people. So one young man I talked to, he says, well, I didn't want to pay the tax. I didn't like how the tax was being used. So I elected not to pay the tax, which means I'm the only person in my family who's now excommunicated. I don't have the sacraments. I don't have the benefits of the church. I haven't abandoned my faith in Jesus Christ, but I don't have faith in how the churches in Germany use the money. See, churches may promote religion and not the person of Jesus Christ. So Korn says, the message of the Gospels must be explained anew. And if people have no understanding, if there's a tabula rasa, a blank slate, you don't have to unteach, you teach Jesus afresh. He says we need to persuade people by compassion and by example. I think he's right. But also they need a verbal message as to why you are who you are and why you believe what you believe. He mentions Gandhi, the evangelism of the rose. The rose doesn't have to propagate its perfume. It just gives it forth, and people are drawn to it. Live it, and people will come to see the source of your power. But then I have to tell them what the source is, who the source is, in terms of Jesus Christ. John Lennon, Give Peace a Chance, write that song. Korn is saying, don't give the churches, the institutional churches, but give Jesus a chance. We need his liberation to free us and fill us. And then he talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. See, Jesus was crucified because he offered a different worldview from this failed, sinful world. And so at the end, a challenge, an invitation, Christ followers must present a joyous alternative. See, here's joy. What brings joy in my life? And be like Jesus. See, Christianity has not failed, but sometimes we fail to be Christian. We fail to be compassionate. We fail to be an example. We fail to be joyous in our faith. We fail to be like Jesus. So that's the invitation. And Jesus says, I've come, and I've overcome the world. And the promise of John 16:33 is that we too will overcome the world. The song, hymn, that Colin selected is timely. I need thee. Our world may not know what they need unless we tell them. I need thee every hour. Let's stand as we're invited to sing and make a response.